James 5, I think we'll pick up from verse 7 today. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 18. James chapter 5, starting from verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the endurance or perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are very conscious of our own weakness. We are conscious that there is none who seeks after you until you move our hearts to seek after you, and even then you are seeking us. Help us, O Lord, as we now come to consider your word, to hear what your word has to say to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us soft hearts. Give us obedient minds, that above all we will seek to glorify you and to enjoy you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The genuine Christian prays. He just prays. That's what James says here in our reading in verse 17, where he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. Now, literally, it says that with prayer he prayed. With prayer he prayed. He prayed by praying. That's what it means. Yes, he prayed earnestly and he prayed frequently. But essentially, it means he just prayed. He just did it. Now, we're looking at what a genuine Christian looks like. Those of us who know the Lord, we want to be genuine as Christians, don't we? But we have to think about, well, what does God say that a genuine Christian looks like? Because the whole of this letter of James has been taken up with how we can be genuine in our Christian faith. And lately we've been seeing that it's really important, a really important part of being genuine is that we're given to prayer. We're to pray in the bad times. It says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We're to pray or praise God in the good times. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. We're to pray in the horrible times. In verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? In the context, it means that you're desperately sick. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We're to pray for one another, each in his or her own struggle with sin. says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So you get the picture. What it's saying is we are to pray always. We're to pray without ceasing, as the Bible says. But above all, we are to pray. Just pray. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He just prayed. And it's this man that James now brings to us, Elijah, as an example of someone who he just prayed. And what praying it was. James says that it's a great example of how the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. As one translation put it, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There is great power and there are wonderful results when you just pray. So, first question I want to look at is this: how can I become an effective, fervent prayer? There's two requirements to be an effective, fervent prayer. Number one is you just have to be an ordinary person. That's what James says here. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like you and me, and he just prayed. He was a man with a nature like you and me. That means he was a very ordinary person. There was nothing special about Elijah. He had a nature just like you, just like me. Or literally, it says he had feelings like you and me. He felt worried like you and me. He felt a pit in his stomach when things didn't go as he had hoped. He felt dreadfully afraid when he was under threat. Now, as soon as I say that, you think, well, really, that's not the picture I have of Elijah. I imagine this colossus of a prophet striding across the face of history. Here he is. He suddenly appears in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the first thing he does, he goes up and he shirt fronts the king. You know, that's really not something that you and I normally do. Most of us wouldn't dream of doing that. On Mount Carmel, he stares down 950 false prophets. Then he has them executed. That's pretty unusual too. You and I probably wouldn't do that. This doesn't sound like someone who is tossed about in his feelings, who's tossed about emotionally like you and me. He just doesn't sound like you and me. So we say, come on, James, give us a better example. Someone ordinary, just like you and me. But the truth is, Elijah was just like you and me. He wasn't famous. He wasn't well known. He just suddenly appears out of nowhere at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 17. And the very first time we hear about Elijah, it just says, Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab. And you get to 1 Kings 17, you think, Elijah the who? I mean, who is this guy? We know nothing about his family, don't know who his father was, don't know who his mother was, don't know who his friends on Facebook were. We know absolutely nothing about Elijah. And yes, he shirt-fronted a king and he stared down 950 prophets. But he also ran away. And he also just wanted to die when things weren't going the way he wanted. And he also was scared to death of an angry woman. He exhibited all the ordinary fears and failings that you and I also exhibit. Alec Motcher put it this way. He said, he could rise to the heights of faith and commitment and then fall into the depths of despair and depression. He could be brave and resolute sometimes and then fly for his life at a whiff of danger. He could be selfless in his concern for others and then be filled with self-pity. Elijah was a very, very ordinary person. But the thing about this ordinary person is that he prayed. He just prayed. You know, even when you read in 1 Kings 19 at the end of our reading today, and he's exhausted by the strain of events back there on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, and he's caught off his balance and he runs away from Jezebel's threats, And then physical tiredness coupled with failure bring him down into a severe state of depression. And what does he do? He prays. He talks to God. Yes, he asks God that his life might be taken from him, but he doesn't actually take his life himself. He doesn't actually want to take his life. He doesn't contemplate suicide. Instead, he prays to God about it. You know, I always think it's the supreme irony in Elijah's life that this lonely man, who's one of the very few men in the Bible who prayed to die, didn't die at all, ever. Elijah never died. This man who prayed once that he would die never died at all. That's a really extraordinary end, ongoing end to a very ordinary life. This ordinary man prayed. He just prayed. In the depths of depression, he just prayed. And God heard him and answered him in a most extraordinary way. Ordinary prayer by ordinary men produces extraordinary results. The secret is that this ordinary person was also a righteous person. It says in verse 16 of James 5, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective fervent prayers are righteous persons. So we've got to ask, well, what does that mean to say he was a righteous person? Because you can go to the Bible, you go, for instance, to the book of Job, and in the book of Job you'll read, how can a man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? How can a man be righteous before God? And the Bible's answer to that is, he can't. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after of God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. And that kind of settles it for who is a righteous person. Kind of kills off the idea that there could ever be any effective fervent prayer if there is no righteous person. But the Bible has the answer to that too. Because the Bible says that the unrighteous person can be declared righteous in the eyes of God when he puts his trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what that means is that in the cross, God takes our sin and he lays it upon Jesus Christ. And in the cross, God takes Christ's righteousness and he lays it upon the sinner so that we become righteous, or at least we're seen to be righteous in the sight of God. And God declares us not guilty. So far, so good. A righteous person, first and foremost, is someone who has put their trust in Christ, and on the basis of that new relationship that they have with God, he's in a right relationship with God. A righteous person, according to the Bible, is someone whose sins have been forgiven and he has been accepted with God. But there's more to it than that. Because as we've seen in this letter of James, if we are right with God, it will come out in how we live. I mean, that's the great theme that runs all throughout James, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. If you are right with God, it will come out in the right way that you are living. Not perfect, no. No one is perfect. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it will come out in your works. That's what James is on about. Back there in chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, you see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We know, of course, that a man is justified by faith alone. But what James is saying is that faith is never alone. If you have faith, you will have works to back it up. Your faith will come out in your works. So we're pretty sure, we can be very sure, that when James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, he's not just talking about the person who says, hey, I'm a Christian, I have faith, I've been forgiven, so I'm righteous in God's eyes, so my prayers are going to avail much. But we can be quite sure that what James is talking about is a Christian whose sins are forgiven and who is living a life which is consistent with being a forgiven sinner. Not perfect, not perfectly righteous, but genuinely seeking to live out a righteous life nonetheless. And that means, first of all, a Christian who is repenting of and confessing his sin, which is what James has just talked about before in verse 16. Remember what we saw last week, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. So righteous living begins with genuinely owning and confessing your sin before God. Effective, fervent prayer belongs to the person who confesses, who forsakes his sin, and who wants and who seeks to live a righteous life. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me when I pray. Elsewhere, the prophet says, it's your iniquities that have separated you from your God, and it is your sins that hide his face from you, so that he will not hear you when you pray. So if we want to have an effective and fervent prayer life, we absolutely must be keeping short accounts with God, confessing and forsaking sin as we discover it in our hearts, and seeking by all means not to return to that sin, but aiming to live a holy life. That is the effective, fervent prayer whose prayers avail much. He's nothing special. He's just an ordinary person like you and me who prays. He just prays. But he is a righteous, ordinary person whose sins are forgiven and he's seeking to live a holy life. So, how can such a person pray an effective, fervent prayer? Okay, let me just very quickly bring to you six things here. Number one, pray prayerfully. Pray prayerfully. Okay, I pointed out at the beginning that where it says Elijah prayed earnestly, literally what it says, he prayed in prayer. He actually prayed a prayer. And that's because when you pray, you can just pray words, or you can pray a prayer. To pray just words is what Jesus warned against in Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, where he quoted the words of Isaiah the prophet, and he said, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honour me with their lips, but all their hearts are far from me. They come to church, they go through the motions, they sing the hymns, they repeat the words of a prayer, they follow the scripture, but their heart is down the beach or on the soccer field or somewhere else. Because it's possible to use lots of words when we are supposedly praying, but for those words to be just words and not prayer at all. Elijah's prayers weren't like that. He didn't just mouth lots of meaningless words. He meant every word that he uttered. So please, you know, let your prayer be a prayer if it is to be effective and fervent, and not just words. Number two, pray specifically. Elijah was really troubled by what he saw happening in Israel. So what was he to pray for? Now, he could have just prayed something like, Lord, I look around about me, I see lots of things which aren't really very nice, so do something, please do something about this. Or He could have prayed something equally vague. But he didn't. He prayed very specifically. He prayed, Lord, let it not rain for 3.5 years. You can't get much more specific than that. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then later he prayed again, very specifically. And it says, when he prayed specifically for rain, the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. He prayed for specifics. Sometimes you and I, we don't think enough beforehand when we come to God in prayer. We don't think enough, so we don't pray specifically enough. I remember once reading about a prayer meeting. I don't suggest you do this, but I remember once reading about a prayer meeting where someone was, the expression is they were praying around the world. You know, they prayed, this is a prayer meeting where everyone's supposed to have a chance to join in. Please, when you come to a prayer meeting, try and just focus on one or two things, let someone else pray for something else. But this person was praying around the world. He said, Lord, please bless all the people in Greece. Please bless all the people in Turkey. Please bless all the people in France. Please bless all the people in Africa. And on it went as he visited one country after another. Eventually, someone who was tired of travelling, in desperation, cried out, just stop, just ask God for something. I don't suggest you do that. Elijah's prayer was effective and fervent because he knew what he was praying for. He prayed specifically. Number three, pray biblically. The Bible tells us to pray according to God's will, but we can only know God's will and what to pray for as we go to the Bible. Only the Word of God can tell us the will of God. You have to go to the Bible if you're going to pray according to God's will. Now, Elijah's prayer was quite remarkable. It says there in verse 17 that he prayed a prayer that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. When was the last time you heard someone praying that it wouldn't rain? Okay, I've heard people praying that it would rain. I've heard people just, their hearts breaking for what's happening out in Western Queensland and praying for rain. But to pray that it wouldn't rain, you really, really have to know God's will before you pray that prayer. Elijah knew that it was God's will. Now, if you go to 1 Kings 17, you'll find that it says, or you'll find that it never says that he actually prayed. If you go to 1 Kings 17, it just says this. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. In 1 Kings 17, there's no mention of Elijah praying, just of him saying. But James tells us that he was not only saying, he was also praying. So we know that having been told the word of God, that this was the will of God, he then took it upon himself to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once he knew the word of God, he knew the will of God, and then he prayed that the will of God would be done. And likewise, after those 3.5 years, we read in James 5 and verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So once again, once he knew the will of God from the word of God, he then prayed that God's will would be done. Now, it's really important that if you and I are going to pray effectively and fervently, that we know God's will. Okay, when it comes to something like this, we'll probably never know it as specifically as Elijah did, but we can still know it a lot better than we do at present by immersing ourselves in the Word of God so that we know the mind of God and we know what God would have us to be praying for. And it's only by immersing yourself in the Word of God that you can know the promises that God makes that we can claim in prayer. Okay, number four, pray believingly. Elijah unquestioningly believed God when he prayed. When he went to Ahab to announce the drought that was coming, he prefaced what he had to say with an oath. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve." That's an oath. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah was so sure that he swore an oath as to the truth of what he was announcing. He staked his life on the certainty of what God had said would happen, and then he asked God to do that. Fast forward 3.5 years, he's about to ask God to break the drought, but before he's even asked God to send rain, he knows the will of God. He says to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." And that's before he's even prayed for rain. He believed God and he prayed confidently. Half-hearted prayer is an insult to God. Half-hearted prayer is an insult to God. If we truly believe that God is able to do all things, then we should pray with absolute confidence in his ability to do what we've asked. That's what James said, didn't he? Right back there in James chapter 1, he told us to pray confidently. James 1 and verse 6, he says, "Ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Okay, number five, pray continually. When God was about to ask to break the drought, he told Elijah to pray. And Elijah prayed confidently, believing that this was the will of God on the basis of the word of God. But the thing is this, God didn't answer, at least not right away. If you go back to 1 Kings 18 and verse 42, it says he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Having prayed once, he then said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a second time. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." His servant came back and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a third time. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." His servant came back and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a fourth time. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." His servant came back and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a fifth time. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." His servant came back and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a sixth time. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." The servant came back and said, "There is nothing." Elijah prayed a seventh time. He told his servant to go up and look toward the sea. The servant came back and said, "I can just make out a little cloud on the horizon about the size of a man's fist." And Elijah knew that his prayer had been answered. And he says down there, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44, he says, "Go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And then at last, there was abundance of rain. Seven times Elijah had to pray. God had told Elijah what he would do. Elijah knew God's will, but still, God was not going to do it until Elijah prayed, until he prayed seven times, until he continued in prayer. Now, please, you're not going to be heard by God simply because you repeat the same words over and over again. I mean, Jesus said, he said, "When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words." I mean, that's what the false prophets were doing on Mount Carmel. They just keep repeating the same words over and over again. You're not going to be heard because of your many words. But when you pray prayer words, and when you pray specifically, and when you pray according to God's will, and when you pray believingly, and above all, when you pray righteously living your life according to God's will, then pray. Keep on praying continually until God hears you, and he will. And then number six, pray to the glory of God. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, facing down 950 prophets, he prayed this in 1 Kings 18 and verse 36. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Hear me, Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. That's what I want them to know, that you are the Lord God. Elijah longed for God to be glorified. He longed for the people to know that God is the true God. And even where he's praying there before, that the people will know that he has been sent by God, it is still that they will know that you are the true God, and I've done all these things according to your word. Elijah's burden was still not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. So let me wrap this up. What happens when ordinary persons pray? By this I mean ordinary people who are forgiven sinners and who are seeking to live a righteous life. Now we have seen that there is no situation when we shouldn't be praying. We are to bring everything to God in prayer. How? Like Elijah, we just pray. No secret, you just pray. We're tempted to think that Elijah was an extraordinary person. He wasn't. He was an ordinary person just like you and me. And in fact, all the ordinary prayers that you read about in history were ordinary men and women just like you and me. Take an extraordinary prayer like John Knox. I was giving a talk on John Knox recently. John Knox was one of the greatest men that Scotland's ever produced. This year is his 500th birthday. And no one was more used of God 500 years ago to transform Scotland from the brutal, cruel backwater it was then to become this godly, gentle nation of people than John Knox. And how did God accomplish this through Knox? Never more than by his prayers. Knox's greatness lay in his humble dependence on God to hear and to answer his prayers. He would fall on his face and he would pray and he would weep before God, give me Scotland or I die, give me Scotland or I die, by which he meant not give me, but take Scotland for yourself, turn this people to yourself or else I die. He was just one man, just one very ordinary man, but he steadfastly believed, in his own words he said, one man with God is always in the majority. At the time, the Queen, the Roman Catholic Queen, who was bitterly opposed to the gospel, Mary Queen of Scots, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. And yet, you know, John Knox was a very ordinary person, just like you and me. In fact, more ordinary than most of you. We don't even know when he was born. We think maybe 500 years ago, or it could be 510, or it could be 506. We don't know the day, we don't know the month, we don't know the year. We don't know much about his family. They weren't nobility. They had no standing, no status in society. There is no Scottish Knox Tartan. He didn't finish his schooling. He attended university, but we don't know which one. He never graduated. Never had got a degree. He hated being in the limelight. His first job was as a tutor to three boys in the mansion of an obscure laird. And later on, when he was holed up in a castle under siege and there were hundreds of people in the castle, and he continued to teach these three boys, and someone heard him teaching the boys, and they had their own pastor, and he said, look, you know, we don't want the pastor. We want you to be our pastor. We want you to preach. He broke into tears and he ran from the room crying, I quake, I fear, I tremble to think of preaching. I mean, this is the man who's regarded as one of the greatest preachers Scotland's ever produced. Some of you might like to bear that in mind next year. I quake, I fear, I tremble to think of preaching. John Knox was a nobody. God uses the prayers and preaching of a nobody to transform a nation. In fact, he used the combined prayers of hundreds of nobodies to transform that nation. When Knox was asked to sum up what the Reformation in Scotland was all about, he put it this way. He said, the Spirit of God raised up simple men in great abundance. Simple men, nobodies, men and women, just like you and me, but in great abundance. You and I are nobodies. The Bible says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. John Knox declared, by God's grace, I declare Jesus Christ, the strength of his death, the power of his resurrection. That's what I'm all about. And God will use you and me if we make it our goal to declare Jesus Christ, the strength of his death, the power of his resurrection. And if, like Knox, like Elijah, we just pray. There was probably never a greater need for prayer in our church here than today. We need ruling elders. We'll soon need a new teaching elder. We need workers. God is giving us a great work to do. We're on the cusp of great things in this church if we pray. Roger Ellsworth says, there can be no doubt that Elijah's praying accomplished much. James reminds us that Elijah was made out of the same stuff as all the rest of us. The secret to his praying was not that he was a superman. The secret was that he just prayed. Will you pray? Will you pray that the Spirit of God will raise up simple men in great abundance? Will you just pray? Amen.